And the woman was, the wife was letting her husband know that she was not happy with the way things were at the time. And it says, whatever happened to you and the romantic man that I married, you used to hold my hand, you used to sit close to me. I don't do any of that stuff. He just looked at her and said, which one of us moved? You don't get that yet, do you? Maybe it's because we all drive now in cars that have that console that separates, and so you don't get that anymore. But Jesus could say that. The prayer we pray to him in that song, hold my hand. There is no problem with Jesus being there and desiring to hold our hand. The problem is us holding his, which gets us to our lesson for this morning. Curtis and Kara Kwasniewski have been visiting with us. They come to early service. And last Sunday morning, after we finished our study on the book of Jeremiah, Curtis came up to me and said, thought you would cover the two paths that God laid out for the children of Israel, the path of life and the path of death. And that the key to that path being surrender, and that if we don't surrender, then we walk down the path of death and we will not have the path of life. And we didn't cover that because of other things that we were covering, but I thought about it this week, and I thought about the parallel between what Jeremiah is going through in the time that he lived, and the parallel to us and living the Christian life today, and how it fits in with this, the idea of the path. That's what we're going to look at. And so I want you to go with me to the book of Jeremiah. And before we get to the first verse, you may want to turn to Jeremiah 15. It's not going to be on the screen. I didn't put it up there. But Jeremiah chapter 15 helps us to understand why, when you come to the book of Jeremiah, God has already determined that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and Jerusalem is going to go into captivity. That is already determined and already set in his mind. He tells Jeremiah when that decision was made in Jeremiah chapter 15. And it was made during the days of the king by the name of Manasseh. And the reason is because this king brought the tribe of Judah, or the nation of Judah, to be as much like the nation of Israel as any king ever did. There had been other good kings, but this one was probably, Manasseh was probably the worst one in Jerusalem. And even though he ruled for 55 years, his rule was one that led the children of Israel completely away from God and into idolatry. So much so that even though they have one more good king and one more king who is probably as good as, if not better than, all of the others, his name was Josiah. And Josiah took it upon himself to completely remove all of those idols and all of the things that the children of Israel were doing that were moving them away from the proper worship to God. And Josiah did that. But Josiah doesn't have a lot of followers. He had a lot of people obeying him because he was the king. But as soon as he died, all three of his sons and his brothers went right back to what the children of Israel were doing and what the people of Judah were doing under Manasseh. And they were the last kings to serve. And because of Josiah's death, all of the people went right back to being exactly what they were before. So Josiah changed because of his belief, but his belief wasn't shared by others. So God made up his mind. During the days of Manasseh, that's it. They're going to be destroyed. It gave them an opportunity through Josiah, but that didn't change anything. And so they come to the destruction. I want you to read with me Jeremiah chapter 21 at the two paths. This is where Jeremiah is talking about the two paths that God is laying before the children of Israel. Even though they have done all of this wickedness, and even though they are not living the way he would have them to live at all, he still says, in spite of what you've done, if you'll listen to me on this, I'll save your life. If you listen to me on this, you will save yourselves. But if you don't listen to me on this, then you will die. Here's what he says. It's in Jeremiah chapter 21. We're going to read verses 8 through verse 10. The kingdom of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar have already surrounded Jerusalem. They do that in the ninth year. And it's not going to be but about a year and a half, 2 years before it's gone. And so the king sends some of the enemies of Jeremiah, to ask him, will you say a prayer for us toward God, asking God to work one of his miracles to have the Babylonian Empire to move away from us and Nebuchadnezzar to leave? And when they came to Jeremiah, Jeremiah said, let me tell you what God says. God says, I'm going to fight with Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to turn all the weapons of war that you have as weapons of war to be used against you. And I am going to use Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to destroy this city, and he's going to burn it down. And that is what's going to happen. But even though that's going to occur, there's a way you can live. And if you don't listen to it, then you will die. And here it is. Furthermore, he says in verse 8, tell the people, this is what the Lord says. See, I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death. Two paths. One you live, the other you die. Whoever stays in this city will die by the sword. You stay inside the walls, you stay inside Jerusalem, you'll die by the sword or by famine or by plague. But whoever goes out and surrenders to the Babylonians who are besieging you will live. They will escape with their lives. I have determined to do this city harm and not good, declares the Lord. It will be given into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he will destroy it with fire. So how much did they believe God? How hard would it have been to walk outside the walls and walk up to the Babylonians and say, I surrender to you? It all depends on how much you trust God and how much you believe that you doing that will cause you to be able to save your life. Not many of them did it, but some of them did. That whole theme continues. And it continues when we get to the chapter we're going to look at tonight, but we're going to look at it completely different than we are this morning. Tonight, if you've already looked ahead, if you've got the outline, you know we're talking about the bad, the good, and the ugly. Not like the movie. Something different. And we're going to look at the multiplicity of characters, but primarily three characters that can fall under the category of all of us in one of those three categories of either the bad, the good, or the ugly. And you'll see why we call them ugly when we get there. And it has nothing to do with physical appearance. Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 2 and 3, the enemies of Jeremiah heard what he was saying, and it made them mad. And here, they are repeating what they have heard Jeremiah saying. And whenever they hear what Jeremiah is saying, they call him a traitor. They say that he has no love for Israel, no love for Judah, no love for Jerusalem. And they call him a traitor against his own people. Here's what he's saying. This is what the Lord says. Whoever stays in this city will die by the sword, famine, or plague. But whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live. They will escape with their lives. They will live. And this is what the Lord says. This city will certainly be given into the hands of the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it. The king, Zedekiah, whom we'll talk a little bit more about tonight, comes to Jeremiah privately. He doesn't want anybody to know that he's come to him, and he doesn't want Jeremiah to say a word to anybody else about him being there. You'll understand a little bit more tonight, if you're not keeping up with the reading, as to why exactly he's saying that. He asks Jeremiah, "What can I do to live?" And Jeremiah tells him, same thing he's telling everybody else. Look at verse 17 and verse 18, and he says this, "Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, 'This is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared, and this city will not be burned down. You and your family will live. But if you will not surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, this city will be given into the hands of the Babylonians, and they will burn it down. You yourself will not escape from them.'" Zedekiah says, "But I'm afraid of the Jews who have already surrendered to the Babylonians. And I'm afraid if I surrender to the Babylonians, the Jews who've already surrendered are going to turn me in and have me killed." And Jeremiah replies to that. He does in verse 20 and verse 21. Jeremiah says, "They will not hand you over. Obey the Lord by doing what I tell you. Then it will go well with you and your life will be spared. But if you refuse to surrender, this is what the Lord has revealed to me. All the women left in the palace of the king of Judah will be brought out to the officials of the king of Babylon. Those women will say to you, 'Zedekiah, they misled you and overcame you, those trusted friends of yours. Your feet are sunk in the mud. Your friends have deceived you.'" All of those guys who told him Jeremiah was a liar, and all of those people who told him that the Babylonians will never take over this city because the temple of God is here, they can't take over this city, all of those people who advised Zedekiah and kept him confused, who do I listen to? Do I listen to what Jeremiah says, or do I listen to all the ones that are advising me? And he said, Jeremiah told him that the women are going to come out and they're going to tell you all of your friends you listened to were lying. They deceived you, and now they have brought about your ruin. That's the story with regard to this surrender. You surrender to the Babylonians, you'll live. You do what God says, and surrendering to the Babylonians, you'll live. And eventually, you'll come back to this place. But if you don't surrender to them, you'll die. Look at the parallel that's created for us in the New Testament. Open with me, first of all, to the book of John. And I want you to read with me in the book of John. And we're going to be in the third chapter, a very familiar passage to us. And we're going to read a very familiar verse in John chapter 3 and verse 16. And the reason we're going there is because just like it was in the days of Jeremiah, so it is with us. Destruction is already determined. Your death and destruction are already set. Here's where he says it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned." Catch the next part. "But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." The English Standard Translation of the Bible reads verse 18 in this way. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already." All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. We're already condemned. Jesus didn't come into the world to the point that, okay, if you don't listen to him, you're going to be condemned. No, he came into a condemned world. He came into a world that was already condemned. that was already under God's sentence of death because of sin. And Jesus came and died on the cross for that condemned world. So in order for us to have salvation, there are two paths. One leads to death, one leads to life. Now go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 7, which was our reading, and you'll notice we got three separate readings coming out of Matthew chapter 7. And Matthew chapter 7 builds on helping us to see what is this path. What is this path that we are to be walking? So that we can all know, am I doing what God says I am to do? In order that I will not be condemned, but I will have life. And it is true. The key is surrender. And the surrender is to Jesus. And we'll see that as we go through. Look at verse 13 and 14 from our reading. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Enter through the right gate. There's one you don't want to enter through. There's one you want to go through. And so you don't want to go through that first one that's talked about, the broad one, the wide one. Because that's the way to destruction. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. You got two choices. There are two paths. With all of the things that we have going on in our world and all of the apparent choices we have, in reality, we have two. And those two are the path that we choose to walk. Well, what's that path? Go down to verse 21. He says a little bit more about this path. Verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not the one claiming to be a Christian. It's not the one claiming to believe in Jesus. Not even the one claiming to hold his hand. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. The one who's doing exactly what God says. That's the one. That's the surrender. That's the path. Drop down to 24 and 27. This is where he makes it abundantly clear. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, they beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. What's the path that leads to life? Taking the words of Jesus, reading them, knowing what they are, and doing them. Next verse. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. The problem is not knowledge. The problem is not reading. The problem is not knowing. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. Just not doing it. It's like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So we ask this question with regard to the very same thing that would have been the question with Jeremiah. In walking this path, how hard is it? How difficult is it? Again, like we talked about last week, the difficulties in my own desires. What makes it difficult and hard is my own desires. But if you believed God and you knew that that was salvation, it wouldn't have been hard to walk out to the Babylonians and say, I surrender. And then to quickly realize they accepted you. And they were going to take you back to their land. You were going to be taken away from this land. But there, God would give you the message. Marry. Buy land. Build houses. Raise your family. Be a good Babylonian citizen. Because if it goes well for Babylon, it'll go well for you. You'll be a good citizen in that country. And I'll bring you back to the land that I took you away from. And so they were going to be blessed in this way if they would follow that path that God told them to follow. Well, with us, how well do we believe God? And I can guarantee you that when you give God the chance and you listen to what God says, it's going to make a difference in your life, and you're going to see the benefit and the joy of it as you go through that life. I've told you this story before. A very good dear friend of mine was in Vietnam. While he was in Vietnam, the things that he saw, the things that he did, the things that he got caught up in, led him away from God, led him away from Christ. His dad was one of the preachers in Wisconsin when I was there. And when he came back from Vietnam, he came back a wreck. And he came back not wanting anything to do with God, not wanting anything to do with the Bible, not even sure if he believed in God anymore. His dad sat him down and he said, "Son, let's do this. If you will be what you know God wants you to be for 1 month, just give yourself to what you already know God wants you to be for 1 month. If at the end of that month you don't see and understand the better life and the joy of following Christ, I myself will quit preaching." Now, I would never have made that promise, but Carl did. And when his son was telling me this story, his son started preaching the gospel himself. And his son and I were working together at the Christian youth camp that particular year, which we did for a couple of years. And he continues to be a faithful child of God because of the challenge that his father gave him. So when we walk this path, how hard is it? The difficulty we have with it is we think walking this path means perfection. No, it doesn't. As a matter of fact, if you could declare that you are without sin, then you're a liar and the truth is not in you. So what does this path mean? Walking this path means that I recognize what Jesus says is right. And whenever I do something different than what Jesus says, I know that I'm wrong. And I ask him to forgive me. Let me give you this test. You give it to yourself. Are you on the path? Well, let me ask you, is there something that you know Jesus does not want you to do that you're doing and you see no problem in continuing? Is there something that you know Jesus wants you to do and you're not doing it and you see no reason in doing it? Then you're not on the path. Because this is following him. But I'm on the path. If I know Jesus says to do something and I don't do it, and as soon as I do, I feel guilt and shame, and I know I shouldn't have done that, and I make up my mind I'm going to try harder not to do it anymore, and I ask him to forgive me, I've never left the path. I'm on it. And if I know there's something Jesus wants me to do and I'm not doing it, and it's hard for me to do it, and I struggle with it, and I know I should, and I keep that struggle, and I make myself do what I don't want to do because I know it's what he wants me to do, I'm on that path. I've never left it. That's being on the path. It's not being perfect, but it's letting him be my Lord. It's letting him be my God. It's recognizing him as my Savior. And on this path, with all of my imperfections and all of my struggles and all of my stumblings, his blood washes me clean of everything that I ever do wrong because I walk the path following him. There are two paths. There are not a bunch of them. There's just two. And those two paths, one of them leads to life, one of them leads to death. And the one that leads to death is not paying any attention to what Jesus says and not feeling any hint of need to do it. And the one that leads to life is the one that listens to what Jesus says and spends a lifetime struggling to become like him. and spends a lifetime of struggling to become more and more like Him every day that we live. That's Christianity. That's this path. And it's very, very similar to the kind of path that God gave to the people in Jeremiah's day. And this one is given to us, for us to have eternal life with Christ.